Thankful that we're able to gather again this year. And we're thankful that as the brothers have been before the Lord, they have been impressed with this thought of Christ as our vision. And in many ways that can sound very generic, but I believe the Lord has something very specific that He wants to be speaking into our hearts and lives as we gather together this weekend. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. This is where the theme verse comes from. Colossians chapter 1. And the theme verse is verse 17, but I'm going to start with verse 13 because all of this is speaking of our, in the New American Standard, there's a little subtitle says, the incomparable or incomparable Christ. Speaking of our wonderful Lord. For He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities. All things have been created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. I believe it's upon all of our hearts this weekend, as we come together, and as was presented on the website and the bulletins we received, there's a real desire that we see the freshness of Christ in each of our lives. We've heard much about Him over these years, but as we're living in these last days, there's a great burden for the Lord to reveal His Son to us in a very fresh and real way. And as we're together, our brothers will be sharing, Brother Stephen will be sharing on seeing Him. Brother Dana will be sharing on knowing Him. And Brother David will be sharing on following Him. And it's the call to all of us in these last days. We sang this hymn before I came up. I've had it on my heart these couple of weeks. And as you look at the very first line there, I'm desiring that this would be our testimony at the end of this weekend. The first line reads, Thou hast made Thyself to me a living bright reality. Thou hast made Thyself to me a living bright reality. Lord, as we gather together in Your presence, we do come with joyful hearts. And just as the hymn writer wrote, we turn that into a prayer. Lord, we desire that You would be made reality to each and every one of us. That in the very freshness and the anointing of Your Holy Spirit, You would have a liberty and a freedom to move within all of our hearts and lives, Lord, to draw us in a fresh way unto You, so that we would see You in a greater and greater way, we would know You in ways we've never known before, and we'd be following You fully all the days of our life. We commit ourselves into Thy hands. In Jesus' name, amen. As I was considering this theme and was praying, there was a little phrase that came to my heart. The brothers, they didn't give me an assignment, so I have total liberty up here. But there was a little phrase that came to my heart. And it's as seeing Him who was invisible. As seeing Him who was invisible. And that's speaking of Moses in Hebrews. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. It's a wonderful testimony of Moses' life here. And it's a real secret within Moses' life. As seeing Him who was invisible. It's actually the secret of all of our life. The Lord chose to point it out through Moses. If we look here, we're starting in verse 23. The wonderful testimony the Holy Spirit says about Moses' parents and himself. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. That's the New American Standard, and most others have as seeing him who is invisible. The Holy Spirit also records for us a snapshot of Moses' life. When Stephen shared his testimony back in Acts chapter 7, we have a beautiful summary of the life of Moses. Most of us are familiar with his life. It's very extensive. And we have within these verses in Acts 7 a wonderful snapshot, an overview, a bird's eye view of his life. So turn to Acts 7. We'll start reading in verse 17. Acts chapter 7, verse 17. But at this time of the promise was approaching, which God had assured Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt, until there arose another king over Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph. And he took shrewd advantage of our race and mistreated our fathers, so that they would expose or put to death their infants. They would not survive. And it was at this time that Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of God. He was nurtured 3 months in his father's home. And after he had been exposed, Pharaoh's daughter took him away, nurtured him as her own son. And Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. But when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him, took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. Look again at that verse. We're going to touch again on it later. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were fighting together. And he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you injure one another?" But the one who was injuring his neighbor pushed him away, saying, "Who made you ruler, judge over us? You do not mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday, do you?" And at this remark, Moses fled and became as an alien in the land of Midian, where he became the father of 2 sons. And after 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in the flame of a burning thorn bush. When Moses saw it, he began to marvel at the sight. And as he approached to look more closely, there came the voice of the Lord, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob." And Moses shook with fear and would not venture to look. But the Lord said to him, "Take off the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. And I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt, and have heard their groans, and have come down to deliver them. Come now, I'll send you to Egypt." Then Moses, whom they had disowned, saying, "Who made you ruler and judge?" is the one whom God sent to be both a ruler and a deliverer with the help of the angel who appeared to him in the thorn bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. As I was impressed with this verse about Moses, the governing thing within his life of being enduring and seeing him who was unseen or seeing him who was invisible, I was thinking about it in regard to this conference and the theme. And that's really how I'd like to approach Moses' life tonight. On Moses seeing the Lord, on Moses knowing the Lord, and Moses following the Lord. And we'll see how, as you look at Moses, this was a revolutionary experience for him. And it's really a revolutionary experience for each and every one of us. When we have that encounter with the Lord, we're not the same anymore. There's something that's different. And we see within Moses' life, as he had this encounter, Lord, his whole life was changed. As we think about Moses seeing him, and speaking of Moses seeing the Lord, when was the first time that Moses saw the Lord? Now, the first time it's recorded of Moses seeing the Lord is in Exodus 3, the story of the burning thorn bush not being consumed. That's the first time it's recorded. But as you're reading about Moses, you have a sensing within your heart that Moses knew something of the Lord. Moses had seen something of the Lord before this time. And even as we look there in Acts chapter 7, verse 25, we see that, you know, he had a sensing. Moses, as he had this burden, he was going down to be that deliverer for his people. And all of a sudden, he didn't understand why they didn't recognize him as the deliverer. He said, Lord, I've had this sensing in my heart. And as he goes down to set his people free, and it's so precious how Moses is recorded of him there. Moses went to his brethren. You know, he knew who his family was. He knew who his real people was. And how did Moses have this inner sensing within him? How did he know that one day God was going to deliver the people of Israel? How did Moses have this knowing, this sensing within him? And it's a very simple answer. His mother, his parents, they had put the word of God within his heart at a young age. As we read there in Hebrews chapter 11, there were many of those of the sons of Israel, as they were in captivity of Egypt, had just given up. They were following the ways of Egypt. They were worshiping the gods of Egypt. But thank the Lord, in the midst of that, there was a faithful remnant. There was this one family in particular, the mother and father of Moses. And they knew from the word of God, from that promise that had been given to Abraham years ago, that after 400 years, God was going to deliver his people from this land. And they had that word in their heart, and they were believing that promise. They knew the word of God, and they knew the times they were living in. And they said, that time is approaching, and we're having a child born. We need to prepare this child for this transition. They might not have known if Moses was going to be the deliverer, but they knew God was going to raise one up. They knew this was the time God was going to move, and they prepared their child for this. It was very similar to Daniel. Daniel, as he was in the Word of God, he saw that after 70 years, God was going to move. And Daniel set his heart to pray and to prepare for that great return from Babylon to Jerusalem. And we're so thankful that when Moses was born, he had his mother and his father taking care of him. Now we know we're not going to be able to go into all the details throughout Moses' life, but most of us are somewhat familiar. We know that Moses, when he was born, under a sentence of death. All the children, they were supposed to be killed. And we know that out of a loving heart, they saw this beautiful child. They kept him in their home for 3 months. It wasn't possible to keep him any longer. And they made this ark. And in faith, they entrusted Moses to the living God. And they put that ark in that water. We know how Pharaoh's daughter came down and found the ark. And there was Moses' sister. She just coincidentally happened to be there when Pharaoh's daughter found the ark. And she said, oh, would you like for me to go find a nurse for you? And of course she goes and brings Moses' mother there. And Pharaoh's daughter entrusts the child unto her, and it says she nursed this child. Now, we don't know how long she nursed. If you want to see a variety of opinions, look at all the commentaries on how long Moses' mother was caring for him. There's all sorts of speculation. The Bible is quiet, so we don't need to know. But we know she was with him long enough to implant the Word of God within his heart. And as she was there, she was planting that Word of God there. That even though he was exposed in his life to all the riches and treasures of Egypt, there was some sensing within him that this really wasn't his home. This really wasn't where he belonged. Brother Sparks said that he, through this Word of God, he had this sense of divine destiny within him. He had this divine destiny that even though he was in Egypt, he was not of Egypt. And as we're so thankful how the obvious lesson here is parents. The value of implanting the Word of God in the heart of a child. That goes without saying. And the precious thing here is they did it in faith. And we don't know if they ever saw the fruit of their labors on this earth. In heaven, in eternity, they're seeing the fruit of their labors. We don't know how old they were when all of Moses, the rest of it, they drop out of sight. But they did it in faith. And even though you might not see the result of the fruit of your labor, when it's done in faith, that fruit is going to be coming forth. And praise God, that fruit came forth because of a faithful mother and a faithful father. And throughout this, Moses, he had this sensing within him. And it held him. We see this over and over again in the scripture. We see within Joseph's life. Joseph, when he was born as a young man, he had those two dreams. And he didn't really understand what those dreams were about. He couldn't interpret the dreams. He didn't have understanding of the dreams. But somehow, as the Lord took Joseph through his life, the Lord made those dreams. He started getting understanding and a wisdom of what the call and the destiny upon the life of Joseph. Those dreams held him. That sense of divine destiny, it held Moses. It held Joseph. It held David. I mean, if you look at David's life, we know that David probably had some encounters and a sensing and a knowing of the Lord as he was a young shepherd boy. And then Samuel comes and anoints him as king. But he sure didn't. The circumstances at first didn't look like a king. He had to flee for his life. He was being persecuted. He was trying to kill him. But he was anointed king. There was that, again, that inner sense and that divine destiny. And it held Moses. It held Joseph. It held David. And the Lord is wanting to hold each one of us. We might not understand everything. But praise God, there's a sensing within us. I look back at my own life. It was about 40 years ago. I was reading an article by a brother, Bob Mumford. Now, most of the younger generation never even heard of that brother. But it was a dear brother named Bob Mumford. And I read an article, and it was an article that we are living stones. And there was something within that that spoke to my heart. That we weren't just saved. We weren't just saved to go to church. We weren't just saved for individual self. But God has saved us and put His life within us as living stones to be built together. And that impacted me. I couldn't explain it. We made some changes in our life. And people said, "Why are you doing this?" I couldn't tell them why. But I had an inner sensing of knowing this was the way we're supposed to go. And so as we follow this, as the Lord captures and touches our hearts, there's this sensing of Him calling us in this hour, in this time, to this divine destiny that He has upon all of our hearts. So we have the question before each one of us. Have we had that touch? Do we have that sense of divine destiny within us? This is what when we talk about seeing Christ, when we talk about knowing the reality of Him, There's a sensing of this being captured by Him and called apart unto Him and to be able to follow Him. And this is what was really, this is what captured Moses at a young age. As he saw Him who was invisible, it led him to step out in faith in many wonderful ways. And because of this, when he came of age, Moses, it said, when he came of age, he made a choice. And he chose the reproach of Christ over all of the riches and treasures of Egypt in this world. Now, as we look at his life, he was about 40 years old. Both Acts and Hebrews tell us of this. He was about 40. He was not a naive youth, just making some flippant choice based upon just an emotional feeling. But no, he had been through some things. He had lived in the palace. He had had the education and all the training and the learning of Egypt. He was a man that was educated in this, and he was mighty in words. The Holy Spirit, when he describes, he's just not trying to fluff up things. He's really speaking accurately. He was a man mighty, very powerful in words. And he was a great military leader, powerful in deeds, mighty in deeds. If you ever read Josephus about the life of Moses, there was this one military expedition where he really won his top honor, according to Josephus. How he led the troops through this unbelievable terrain and ended up defeating the enemy and caught him off guard. And he won a great victory for Egypt as they were about to be overwhelmed. And Moses became a national hero. Now, I don't know how much Josephus or Jewish historians have amplified that, but that's, Josephus is generally referred to as a reliable source, so we take it for that. But anyway, it's just showing us the stature that Moses had. And in many ways, we can say that Moses quite literally had the whole world before him. He could have become Pharaoh. He was Pharaoh's daughter. We don't know of the other line there, sons or any of this, but he could have possibly even become Pharaoh, king of all of Egypt. He had everything at his fingertips. There was nothing that he wanted he couldn't have. But there was something within him, in spite of all of that, he couldn't find a peace, and there was a discomfiture within him. He had this divine sense within him that wouldn't allow him to go. And there came a time in his life, in God's appointed time, where he had to make a choice. That implanted word that his mother had put there had stayed there through all of that testing and trial. And then the Lord, as he raised Moses up, he knew his time had come. And it says in Hebrews 11:26, he considered it. Okay. This is a very deliberate choice. Some translations say he was esteeming this. It was a thought out thing, not impulsive. But he was considering. He thought on the one hand. Look, on the one hand, he had all of the prestige, all of the position, everything he would want within Egypt. And what was on the other hand? The reproaches of Christ, seeing how all of his brethren were being mistreated. And he said, oh, this is of more value. Talk about, if you use a New Testament term, Moses was a fool for Christ. In the eyes of the world, he was a fool. In the eyes of God, he was becoming that servant of God, that man of God. And it was because he saw him who was invisible, and it held him. And he didn't really know what was before him at this time. He didn't know all that was involved or what was going to be happening. But he knew that there was the one would keep him through this. And he had been called to this. And praise God. It was a costly choice. It cost him his life. His soul life. That dividing of soul and spirit. That work of the cross is what we start to go in and we start to see working in Moses pretty soon. Because when Moses, that choice came and he went to deliver his people, it didn't go quite like he thought it would. He thought, I'll go down and I'll deliver the people and they'll see that I'm the ruler and they'll come and they'll vote for me and we'll put this other person out. But no, he went down that one day. He saw the Egyptian and the Hebrew person fighting. And he in his might, he killed that Hebrew person. I mean, the Egyptian. He killed that Egyptian, hid him away off to the side, went back up to that palace. Oh, this was a good day. They're going to see I'm winning this victory for him. He goes back the next day. He sees two of his brothers, his brethren fighting with one another. And he's so mighty in words, he tries to bring peace amongst them. And they say, who are you? Who made you ruler? You know, are you going to kill me like you kill that one? Oh, and he trembled in his knees. He almost fainted. This brave warrior said, oh my God, I've been found out. And he was trembling. He was terrified of the king. And he fled immediately into this wilderness of Midian. And when he was challenged, he saw in fear, he fled. It was a total disaster. His work of serving the Lord, his first step was total disaster. And there's probably some of us in this room that can say, amen, we understand what Moses went through. Some of those first steps we took, we botched them up pretty good. We thought we were doing God such a great service, and we fell flat on our face. But praise God. Oh, he had a call upon the life of Moses, just like he has a call upon each and every one of us. It was a total disaster because Moses tried to do everything within his own natural strength. But as he spent that 40 years in the wilderness, he was unlearning the things of the world and learning the things of the Lord. It was a great working. Moses, he made the right choice. He chose God. He just went about it the wrong way. It's kind of like, remember the time when David, after he became king, he wanted to bring the ark to Jerusalem? And first he did it his way. It cost Uzzah his life. David got offended and all upset. But then David inquired of the Lord and found it to be, he did it God's way. David was well-intended. Moses was well-intended. So many of our actions can be well-intended, but they're simply done with the uncrucified flesh. And they're not bearing forth the fruit that the Lord is deserving. But Moses made this choice. And whenever we make a choice, there's always two sides to a choice. Of a choice, you're always saying yes to one thing and no to something else. Moses was saying no. He was refusing the world. And he was saying yes to the Lord. No to the things of this world. Yes to the things of the Lord. And it was an absolute choice that he made. He made an absolute choice for the Lord. And this is what it cost him so much. You know, brothers and sisters, when the Lord is calling us into following him and knowing him in this greater, fuller way, there's an absoluteness in the call that he has upon our life. You know, we're living in days of relativity. We're living in days of all the political correctness, and you can't be too absolute on anything. The call that God has upon us, it's an absolute call. And he can make that absolute call because he says, behold my son upon the cross. Look at the price that he has paid and the provision that he's made. Moses was able to make that absolute call, that absolute choice, because he had seen him who was invisible. Oftentimes in these days of relativity, we can just make a relative choice. And we might say no to the world, but we don't fully say no, yes to the Lord. There's some things we still might want to do. Or we can do it the other way. We can say yes to the Lord, but not fully no to the world. And we're the only person we're kidding, deceiving, is ourselves. It's really, this is what the scripture calls being double-minded, a carnal, fleshly Christian. This is what it is, because we're abusing the grace of God. And we're trying to play both sides of the fence. Instead of there just being two choices, the world and the Lord, We always like to add a third choice, which says both of the above. Don't you like those multiple choice questions where it says all the above? You know, you love that one. You don't know, you try that one. But we say, yeah, we want all the above. We want to enjoy the things of this world, but we also want to, we know we should follow the Lord. And we just end up making a mess of our lives. And we're only kidding ourselves. And this is what, you know, Moses, he had been touched in such a way that there was an absoluteness of his choice. He had been, the love of the Lord had caught him in such a way that he knew that he had to say fully no to the world. Because Moses knew the power of the world. He had been in it, and he knew the stronghold, the strength that it had upon him. Just as you think about what the Apostle John wrote in his first epistle, when we're called to love not the world, you know, you talk about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Moses knew what those were when he was growing up, and he's experiencing, he's in this world. You talk about the lust of the flesh, all those passing pleasures of sin he had available to him. The lust of the eyes, he saw all of those riches. There was everything before him that was, his eyes could just lust at. The pride of life, oh, his prestige, his position. And he said no to all of it. He said, this is not the Lord. And wow, how in this day and time we're living in, those same temptations are upon us. As we look around, it says in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. But those same things, that lust for the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. I mean, we were driving here and all the billboards from Atlantic City, you should come up from the south, you almost have to put blinders on. You don't look over there, don't look over there. All this stuff is just drawing you. It's like you turn on the television. If you do that, some people, forgive me if you're a non-television person, sometimes I turn it on, but if you do that, you almost have to flip the commercials all the time. You can't watch this stuff. And it's always there. You pull up your computer, you Google something, you look at something, and all of a sudden these ads and everything's trying to push in. And there's an absoluteness that is called upon us in this hour, or we subtly get sucked into it. We kid ourselves. One of the tragic things that believers who have walked with the Lord a little bit, we start to think we can handle a little bit of evil. I'm a strong enough Christian. This little evil, this little sin, I can handle it. It won't get me. Oh, that pride goes before the fall. We're just kidding ourselves. Satan is only looking to get a little 1 or 2%. He gets that hook in there. Oh, and he's got a foothold and it can grow. That's why Moses knew he had to make an absolute clear choice. And in the last days that we're living in, and as we say evil prevailing and growing more and more, we are going to have to make these absolute choices that are literally going to make us look like fools in the eyes of this world. But we can't compromise anymore. We can't try to be the relative Christians and be everybody's friend and this and that. There's a truth that we have to walk in. There's love and truth. And this is what Moses, he knew this point came in his life. And he had to do this. And he made this choice. And he stepped on out. And he did that. You know, it's interesting as you look around. One of the things that's popular in the world today is having a bucket list. And now, I'm not going to ask how many people in this room have a bucket list. But a bucket list for some generation is, it's been a term made popular recently. It means that you have a list of things you'd like to do before you die or kick the bucket. And the bucket list is, oh, I want to see this. I want to do this. I want to get this. I want to go there. Oh, I haven't been over there. Oh, I haven't seen the waterfalls here. I haven't seen that. I want to be able to do this. All of the list of things we want to do. You know, I'll surprise you, but you know, Moses had a bucket list. David had a bucket list. Paul had a bucket list. You know how many things were on that list? One thing. One thing I desire. One thing I do. I press on that I can know him. And Moses, in he's even as we're reading in 11:26, it says he's looking to the reward. And it's interesting as you look at that word looking in the Greek, it's the only time that word is used in the whole New Testament. And it means looking at one specific thing, excluding everything else, looking at one thing. That's what Moses was doing. He was looking at one thing. There was one desire he had. You know, how many desires do we have? And it's the Lord setting us free from that. So that as the psalmist said, I desire nothing but thee. Oh, would we be brought to that place? It's a process. The Lord works it all out. And you praise God for that. And we'll touch on that in a minute. But he thanked the Lord how when Moses, he made this choice. And he saw that there was that one thing. He was looking for that reward. He was looking for the Lord and all of his precious and magnificent promises. And he was able to do this because he was saw him who was invisible. And it held him through that. It held him through 40 years in the wilderness. Now, we're not going to, again, go through all the details of the 40 years in the wilderness. But at the age of 80 was when we have the story recorded of Moses' encounter with that burning bush. And that the bush is burning and it's not consumed. And this is a huge turning point within his life. Because he had been there in the desert by himself, taking care of those sheep for 40 years. This man who had been the greatest man on the earth next to Pharaoh was reduced to a nothing in the eyes of everybody. And even at this point, in his own eyes. When he came to this place of that burning bush, when he had this living encounter with the Lord, this was actually the culmination or the climax, or Brother Kong used the term consummation, of 40 years of the Lord dealing with him and working with him. And it came about at this point, the Lord revealed himself fully to Moses. He saw in that bush and the Lord said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses fell down before. He was staggered back. Because what Moses was experiencing was all that he had heard from his mother. All of that sensing that he had within him became a reality. He saw the living God. Anyway, it was like Peter on the day of Pentecost. Ones were going around and saying, what is this and what is that? You're doing this. And Peter said, as he spoke of the prophet Joel, he said, this is that. And Moses had a this is that experience. Peter, as he spoke of that prophet Joel, that prophetic word became more sure, as Peter writes in his epistle. What had been prophesied by Joel, that prophetic word became sure. That prophetic word became reality right at that point as they were seeing what God had done. And this is what Moses was having at this moment. This is that experience. All of this that I have had in the past, all of this that I've heard of, all that my mother put in me, all of the experiences I've had through this 40 years in the wilderness, all of that. Is now there's a reality to it. This is what it's about. And it was no longer just the God of his parents. It was his God. It was a living God. And we can go on and on about all the lessons and the truths that you see in the burning bush and the rod and the staff and the holy ground. But what was the main lesson that we see at this point? The main lesson we see in all of this at this point was the working of the cross in his life. Because in Egypt, Moses had learned all of the ways of the world. He had learned to be independent. He had learned to be self-sufficient. He had learned to be self-reliant. He had learned to be self-confident. All the wisdom of the world he had. But in this, Moses emptied himself of all the ways of Egypt. All of the ways of the world. And he emptied himself. That self-reliance, that self-confidence, that was dealt with. Before God could truly use him, before God can truly use any of us, There's this working of the cross that has to occur within our lives so that He receives the glory and honor that is due His name. Moses, he unlearned all of his self-directed ways, and he saw himself as a dried up old thorn bush. You know, praise God, he came to that point. He came to a point from a point of self-confidence, self-reliant, I can be the deliverer of my brethren, to seeing himself as a nothing, a dried up old thorn bush. And then God said, ah, now I can use you. So we be encouraged as we go along that the Lord, as he reveals himself to us, there's all that purpose in view there. Moses truly learned God's ways. He learned of the all-sufficiency of the Lord. He learned of the greatness of the Lord. And now within Moses, there was a great divide between that old man, Moses, and now the man of God, the servant of God. And that great divide was the working of the cross that brought about this so great a deliverance for Moses. It's a great lesson for us also. You know, people start talking about the cross and we don't like it. It's not very popular. But actually, the cross is one of the greatest friends we have because it sets us free from the tyranny of sin. It sets us free from the bondage and all the things that oppress. It sets us free from ourself. Praise God. Would we see the cross as our friend in a fuller and greater way? We've been talking about Moses seeing the Lord in this absolute surrender and everything, but we do have to remember, because we can become discouraged, all of this seeing, vision with the Lord is progressive. It's not like Moses had one revelation and that was it. This word of actually seeing him who's invisible, the tense there is actually continual. It's not a one-time seeing. It's a continually seeing him. Because throughout his life, he was continually seeing him. It's progressive. Because if we don't see this progressiveness of this Christian life, we can get so frustrated. We can say, I'm never going to go anywhere. I'm not going to be able to do this. I can't do it. How can I do all this stuff? And the enemy will accuse us in that way too. Oh, look at you. You've been a Christian so many years. You're nowhere. But there's a progressiveness. There's a going on in the Lord day by day. There's a wonderful proverb that it talks about this progressive nature. And it says, the path of the righteous is like the light of the dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. That's the path we're on. And it shines brighter and brighter, and we're seeing more and more of him. The Lord in the Gospel of Mark, as he was talking about this life, he's using the illustration of a corn stalk. And he says, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn. You know, there's a progressiveness in this life. There's a growing in this life. And as we give ourselves to the Lord, I mean, many of us have probably experienced this. We felt we gave an absolute total consecration to the Lord. And we went on. And a month later, the Lord said, oh, how about this? Oh, I guess I didn't realize that. What we're doing, we're giving as much as we know. We yield. But then the Holy Spirit, if we really knew how bad we were, it's really His mercy and His love that doesn't show us the full filth of ourself at one time. We would have a heart attack and just die. Yeah, but He's so gracious to us. Little by little, He works within us so that life can grow and we can experience more and more of Him. This is why Paul testified so much. He says, I see in part. And wow, if Paul just saw in part, I mean, when we think of all that he saw, but what he was actually saying was, I saw in part. And this was when he was writing in the Corinthian letter. And he had many experiences before this. And he'd written many epistles before that. But what he was saying was, I'm starting to see the unsearchableness of Christ. The vastness of Christ. And I just see in part. And then he saw a little more. He said, wow, Christ is so much, but there's still so much more out there. That's the thing. We see in part, but there's so much more of that divine destiny, that divine calling within us that's urging us on to come to know Him in that fuller and greater way. So Moses, after he's had this encounter with the Lord, he doesn't have any confidence in himself. He doesn't have an ability in himself that he's relying on. He says, okay, I'll go back. Who do I say that sent me? He says, you say, I am who I am. And Moses goes, whoa, I am sent you. And if you want to read some hilarious commentaries, look at some commentaries on people trying to describe the I am. Anyway, it's hilarious. It's something you can't describe. But in spite of that, man tries to describe it. And we've been trying for thousands of years. But when we think of the I am, you're thinking of that majestic one, that all comprehensive name of our Lord, that eternal name. It's eternal, but it's also the ever present I am. The I am, and just fill in the blank for whatever situation we're in. The I am is with us. And just as the I am was with Moses, the I am is not only with us today, the I am is in us. And there's a life within us that's desiring to come forth and show forth the excellency of the I am to this world in this day and time. And are we letting it come forth? You know, we might know, we start off, we know, I am the God of salvation. We know that. Do we say, I know the I am is my salvation. I know the I am is my justification. I know the I am is my forgiveness. And every day as we go on in this Christian life, we discover more and more of the I am. And there's so much more to discover of it. Oh, brothers and sisters, if we went around this room and we ask each one just to share an aspect of the I am, we could do so and probably not even have a duplicate. He reveals Himself in so many wonderful ways to us. And He's desiring to do that in an even greater way in these last hours. So Moses now, as he goes back to Egypt, he's not going back in that self-confidence, but he's going back in the confidence of the Lord. There's one thing about vision, brothers and sisters. Vision gives courage. There was a courage that Moses had because it was really a pretty brave thing. In faith, he went back to Egypt. He knew the power of Pharaoh, even though the one that had wanted to kill him wasn't there. He knew the system. He knew the power of this man that he was going to confront. But vision gave a courage. Vision overcomes fear. Vision overcomes anxiety. Vision overcomes a terror. If we see, as we're seeing Him, and we're allowing the I am to be that reality within us, there's a strength that we have. And I'm sure we have many testimonies here of how ones felt totally inadequate in a situation, totally petrified, overwhelmed. But by the grace of God, the I am came through and met you in that situation. You look back and you go, whoa, how did I ever do that? And you know, you don't take any credit for it. You know, sometimes we go through situations and we're good enough Christians that we know not to take credit and we give credit to the Lord. But actually, we kind of phrase it in such a way that we get a little bit of credit. You know, like, I was so good that I let the Lord do this. You know, like, no. When you've gone through one of these reality I am situations that brought you through something, you're on your knees and you're testifying, you're looking up, worshiping Him. It's a worshipful testimony of the greatness of who He is. And this is the cross that had worked within Moses' life. He had dealt with Him. Now, he had dealt with Him that he wasn't relying on all of his old abilities and his natural things. Now, it's a big lesson here in life to learn to have our natural abilities, even our God-given abilities, to have them dealt with in life. Because, you know, Moses, he didn't all of a sudden just, unlearn everything that he had in Egypt. He said, okay, I'm going to forget all the physics. I'm going to forget all this. I'm going to forget all that. No. What he was unlearning was the ways. And he had a new process in life of coming through the cross and the Lord being that processor in his life, not the old man being that CPU that was directing everything. It was a new way of processing and a perspective. But you see how, you know, we see many dear brethren, how as we come to the Lord, and the Lord has gifted many different ones. You know, we all have to put everything at the foot of the cross. You know, I know many dear ones over the years, they've been very gifted in music, and they get saved. And sometimes ones that were very gifted in music beforehand, the Lord says, no, you don't pick that back up. And they don't use it anymore. They might play on their own or whatever, but just otherwise they won't. Others, the Lord will say, yeah, after the Lord has, if you laid it down, the Lord says, okay, take that back up. But what you'll notice is there's a new tune. There's a new tone to that music. And I don't want to get into the whole Christian music scene. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking ones genuinely have laid it down and the Lord has raised it back up. Also, ones can be very eloquent. And sometimes the Lord says, no, I don't want you to be speaking. Yeah, other times he'll say, yeah, but it comes through the cross. And Moses actually had an experience of this when he built the tabernacle. And he had all of the learning of Egypt. And one of the things he would have learned would have been the architectural techniques. And Egypt still has architectural wonders when we have the pyramids that are still standing. And the magnificent way that they were designed and built and everything that was done according to them. And what did the Lord have Moses build? A little bitty tent with just covered with skins that wasn't very appealing. Just a little rectangle. If you've ever go over to Lancaster, Pennsylvania, they have a little replica of this, an actual replica scale. And the first time I saw it, I was amazed how little it was. And it's like this great man, Moses, and he didn't rely on his natural abilities there. I'm sure Moses was human, and at times as he's doing this or that, this is Max. Imagination on Moses, so he'll take care of me one day if I get it wrong. But you know, I'm just wondering. He said, "Well, you know, Lord, maybe we could do this, or you know, if you did it this way, or what if we put this kind of design on the outside? It would be more attractive instead of these old porpoise, all these skins that just look so blah. Boy, you know, don't you want something attractive so that people will be drawn to you? We could really dress it up. We could put some flashing lights around the four corners, you know, have them in sync. We could have them color change and all. We could have some candles outside for mood music and everything and set the atmosphere. People would come to you, Lord." No, he said, "Build it my way." And the wonderful thing about it, it's recorded over and over in the scriptures about Moses. He built according to the pattern. He was obedient to everything the Lord said to him. He denied himself. Denied it, and he was faithful to that in everything the Lord had called him to. And so, you know, we're thankful how when he went back, you know, Moses, after he's been dealt with in the tabernacles a little bit later, got a little bit out of sync there, but for the illustration, but he had to go back to Egypt. So after the Lord had dealt with him and everything, he goes back this second time as he's dealing with Pharaoh, and he ends up, you know, as he works and the Lord does all those signs and wonders and they leave. He left this time not fearing the wrath of the king. He fled for his life the first time fearing the wrath of the king. The second time in faith he left, not fearing the wrath of the king. And that's where it says he endured as seeing him who was invisible. And as he was leading those people through the wilderness those 40 years, this was a great enduring for Moses, a great going through the trials, steadfast and patient, you know, putting up, enduring of all the grumbling, all of the complaining, All of the rebelling, everything that all the people were just unhappy about the food, they're unhappy about water, this and that, whatever they're complaining about. And it even comes to the point where God wants to destroy them. And Moses says, no, I know your heart, Lord. I know you have a purpose for this people. Moses intercedes for them. And God changes his heart. And Moses was even able to endure during times of his own failure and being told, no, you can't go into the promised land. Now he asks the Lord again, hey, remember you told me that? Can I go in? No, you're not going in. He had that desire. But it was an incredible thing, this Moses, of all that we see in this man, of all the work that God did and his wonderful faithfulness, and simply because he saw him who was invisible. There's a power in seeing the Lord. There's a power in being captured by him and knowing him in this fuller and greater way. Throughout that time in the wilderness with the people of Israel, Moses, he had many conversations with the Lord. It says in the scriptures how the Lord would speak with Moses face to face. But probably the most memorable encounter was that time on the mount where Moses went up to the mountain. And during that time, there was two things that was revealed to him. There was the Ten Commandments were revealed to him, or as it's in the original, it says the Ten Words. And also the pattern of the tabernacle was given to him. What the Lord was showing Moses was his very heart. He was showing him the heart of his word. He was showing him that heart to have a dwelling place among the people of God. The psalmist records, the Lord made his ways known to Moses. The people just saw the outward acts. Moses saw the ways. Moses saw the heart of God. And all that the Lord showed Moses, he showed him a fullness of his heart and a fullness of everything that he's desiring. And one of the ways we can relate to this is to show how what the Lord showed Moses on that mount is what John testifies that he was on the Isle of Patmos for. John was on the Isle of Patmos because of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. What did the Lord show Moses on that mount? He showed Moses the Word of God. He showed Moses the testimony. A testimony that speaks of Christ. That's that revelation that he showed Moses. That was that fuller coming into seeing more and more of all that God had for him. The Lord wasn't holding anything back. And praise God, it says how Moses was so faithful as a son in all the house. There was this one who had so much natural ability. He went that way and he allowed the Lord to bring him to nothing. And then by the grace of God, he responded in obedience and the Lord was raised him up to one of the highest positions there is, the servant of God. Praise God. And as wonderful as I stand here, I look out upon all the servants of God because he's called each and every one of us. Moses is not a unique example. Moses is an example for each and every one of us of how God is desiring to work his life of reality within us, of how he wants to transform us and conform us into that image, that we could be the people that he's called us to be in this last hour. That we could be that light in a time of darkness. Praise God. You know, Moses was there on that mount. He saw the Word of God. Have we seen the Word of God? Have we seen the reality of the living Word? He saw the testimony of Jesus. Have we seen that testimony of Jesus? Has it come into our hearts in a way that is encouraging us to press on into a fullness? It's precious, and we don't have time tonight. But if you look at the writings of Moses at the end of his life, if you look at Deuteronomy 32 and 33, that's the song and the blessings of Moses. There's some beautiful descriptions of who the Lord is there. If you think about Psalm 90, Psalm 91, the dwelling, the abiding, the shelter of the Most High. That's Moses. That's the reality of who he knew the Lord as. But there was one verse, and actually it's in Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, that it really captured my heart, considering everything that Moses had been through. It's Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. Well, actually, I'll just start with verse 3. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. The rock, his work is perfect, and all his ways are just. Now, this is the man whom the Lord told, no, you can't go into Egypt. His testimony at the end of his life, his work is perfect, all his ways are just. That's a working of reality. It was just except for me, where he wouldn't let me go in. He's not thinking of himself. He realizes the Lord is just. He's a God of faithfulness without injustice, righteous and upright is he. All that Moses went through, Moses actually, he lived that 120 years. The first 80 of them were, you know, they're not the way you would really choose to live if you had a heart for the Lord. But this is the way God had Moses. He had him at that point in Egypt. He had it from his very birth. He had those parents that loved him, those parents that cared for him, that put that word in his heart. And the Lord kept him through those time in Egypt. He kept him through that time in Midian. He kept him through the time in the wilderness. And Moses was able, you know, to testify of the greatness of our Lord. We know in the New Testament, Moses finally actually gets to come into the land on that Mount of Transfiguration. But we won't go there. look at the end of Moses' life. It's a wonderful testimony of what the Lord writes about Moses. Moses was one who had been captured because the reality of the Lord had held him. And he was continuing to press on. If you look at the end of Moses' life in chapter 34, starts in verse 5. It says, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley, in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. No man knows his burial place to this day. Now look at verse 7. Although Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eye was not dim, nor his vigor abated. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't think this is talking about Moses' physical condition. It might be. I mean, his eyes might still be good and all that. But I think even more, the Lord is speaking of his spiritual condition here. He had those eyes. That eye, he had that vision of the Lord and his purpose. And that had not abated at all. Remember the story of young Samuel when he was with Eli? It describes Eli, the eyes were dim. The spiritual condition was pretty low. Here's Moses, his eyes were bright. He had still a clear vision of what the Lord was on God's heart and what he was doing. And his vigor had not abated. That strength, that zeal to accomplish God's purpose and to be faithful all the way to the end. What a testimony there. You know, we at times, as we get a little bit older, the world thinks of retirement. We're blessed in Richmond. We've got a brother 101 years old. His eye's not dim and his strength's not abated. And he won't let any of us complain about getting old or tired. And anytime we ever mention that, he just kind of looks down at us. And he'll get me after the meeting. Don't worry. But praise God for these examples, these testimonies of ones that are still pressing on in a clarity, still pressing on that we can look to and see. We have these ones in the Scripture. We have ones that have gone before us. Praise God. And this is what we see in Moses. But how was Moses able to endure all the way to the end. How was he able to? Because he saw him who was invisible, and he was captured by that. He knew him. He knew his heart. He knew his heart for his people and for a dwelling place. And he followed him fully and was faithful all of his life. May we be true in our generation. You know, the Lord has us here for such a time as this. As we look back at Moses' life, we see how his parents, they knew the Word of God. They knew the sign of the times. They prepared their child. There was a Daniel. He knew the Word of God. He knew the sign of the times. He made preparation during that time. You think of John the Baptist. He knew the Word of God. He knew the times. He prepared the way for the Lord. Today, brothers and sisters, I believe in a general way we can say we know the Word of God, our Lord's returning. We can see the signs of the times. The challenge we have for us, are we making that preparation? You know, it's sad in the days we're living in, everything gets so complicated. But that's one of the things I love about this conference. When we say, oh, got to get prepared, I got to do this, I got to do that. There's a simplicity that's been lost within Christianity. When we talk about how can I prepare? How can I really get ready? Brothers and sisters, it's very simple. It's the theme we have. Christ our vision. Seeing Him, knowing Him, following Him in a fresh reality. That was why that hymn really touched my heart. And it was that prayer that this brother wrote. I'm just going to read this first verse again. Lord, Thou hast made Thyself to me a living bright reality, more present to face vision keen than any earthly object seen, more dear, more intimately nigh than even the closest earthly tie. Lord, make Thyself a living, bright reality to each one of us in these days together. Amen.